Got something really special I want to share with you, and been in prayer a lot about it. You know, I've had the opportunity to teach the Word of God, actually this June, I guess, it'll be 53 years that I've taught the Word of God. I have no idea. I must have started at 4. Yeah. And I have no idea where all that time has gone, but I've had the privilege to do it, and 43 years at the Atlantic City Rescue Mission. Actually, I have retired, kind of. That means that I still go back two days a week, and full shifts, and share with the men there, and take care of them, love on the staff. And it was very hard to do that, but there are other things as well that I'm involved in and just blessed to be able to do. My wife did remind me, she said, Bill, when you go back, you're not the boss anymore. So don't go bossing people around and tell them what to do. Well, that wasn't easy. But what I want to really share with you this morning, how many of you teach? I mean, from the little ones to young ones to, you know, high schoolers to adults. How many of you are teachers? Okay. Well, you all are. You all teach. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is the biblical foundation of mentorship and how important that is. You know, I caught the two young guys right away, you know. And about, how old are you guys right now, you two? 15 and?
13.
When I was 15 years old, the main thing that, now I was raised in the church, but the main thing for me was that I got a guitar in my hand, and from there on, it was all about rock and roll. I mean, you know, until I was about 25, 26. And, of course, the hair was down here. Man, that's what I played, you know, and did it quite a while. That was 60s, if you can remember back that far, the Beatle era and all that stuff, you know. And I was headed in pretty well the wrong direction, there's no doubt about it. I had wonderful parents, and I'm sure mom and dad wore out a lot of carpets praying for me, especially in the places and situations that I was in. And but eventually the Lord saw different and decided to take me a different way. And I'm grateful for that and have been grateful for that ever since. But when I was younger, I had a lot of questions. I wasn't satisfied by hearing the pat answers from pastors. Well, you just got to believe. Well, I just got to believe when I hear the answers. You know, and there are answers. And the young people today have the same questions I had back in the 60s. We were rebellious. You know, we had our own thoughts and philosophies and ideologies. But I wanted to learn the truth. And being raised in the church as a little boy, you know, I had sort of a background, but not enough to really bring me through. Until I was around maybe 24, 25, I met a gentleman. His name was Harvey Morey. And Harvey would become my mentor for almost 50 years. For almost 50 years. I lost Harvey 2 years ago, he and his wife Doris. And they were wonderful, they were my best friends. They were older, of course. Harvey passed away at 90. I was there when he passed. In fact, this old Bible, in the very beginning of it, I have his picture, his obituary, and the last day I saw him in the hospital. And I remember one of the last things he told me, he says, you know, about prayer. He said, if we fail in prayer, we fail in everything. That's how important it was. He took me. Every day, I mean, you know, I would hear from him. He'd send me a scripture or a quote. And as you can see, I've learned how to put quotes in my Bible. In fact, every page looks like that. Some people ask me, Pastor Bill, that Bible weighs a ton. I said, well, it's probably about 3 pounds of ink that are in it that, you know, I've been able to, from everything from quotes and scriptures and quotes on the Greek and the Hebrew and poems and prayers, you know, that I have. And it's filled because I learned how to do it from someone who took the time to teach me. I can't emphasize to you enough the importance of mentorship, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's a biblical model for discipleship and leadership and spiritual growth. And in today's challenges, especially for young kids like these guys, you know, they have to have mentors. They have to have people that can make them strong because they have to face, you know, going into, you know, into high school and college, you know, they're going to be challenged for their faith every minute, constantly challenged. And they're going to be forced to be able to present answers. You see, children, let me tell you something. It is important not only just to know what you believe, you have to know why you believe what you believe. And that only comes through good mentorship and guidance. And listen, from Moses to Joshua to Paul to Timothy, we see a divine pattern. And of equipping generation to generation. You know, I was watching the news the other day, and as they were releasing hostages, Hamas was releasing hostages. But I was also watching the little ones that are influenced by Hamas from generation to generation. And watching as little six-year-old learned how to stab a Jew or shoot a Jew, learn how to hate. That's their mentorship. And it begins at a very early age. Biblical mentorship isn't just about imparting knowledge. I want you to understand that. It's important, but not the main thing, but it's about shaping character in a young person, fostering faith and preparing future leaders for God's work. And mentorship begins with God's design. You hear that little voice? No, I'm serious. Do you hear that little voice? That little voice in time will speak of God to others. That won't be just a little baby talk. It'll be serious about sharing the gospel. And that little one has to be taught courage, about courage, and they see it in the ones who teach them. And I'm going to talk about that. Mentorship begins with in God's design. You know, it's interesting if you look back into the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, actually it says this, and these words that I command you, today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's not a suggestion of God. That is a word from God that is telling you and commanding you to teach those children the things of God. And that baby wasn't bothering me at all, so you didn't have to remove. I've had 3 children, 8 grandchildren, and 4 great-grandchildren, believe me. We have like on Thursday nights, we have family dinner. And started out real small. And after years and years and years, you know, you got about 18 to 20 of them now. And my mom still does all the cooking. She's still going, you know. And that's plenty noisy. That's a lot of time, you know, because every once in a while I have to, my hearing isn't real good, so I have to, you know, have the hearing aids, you know, whatever, stuff like that. But when they all get there, I take them out. And can hear it still very well, you know, but I remember the first time I got these, they said, wow, did you work around machinery? I said, no. says, well, something really affected him. I said, well, it was an amp about here, you know, Marshall's amps and stuff like that for a number of years, and that probably blew out my hearing, so that, you know, with the music and all that. But the command is to teach diligently. See, one generation to another teaches and instructs and gives the word of God to the next generation. This generation right now, and this kid's age right here, they got great questions. They got thoughts, you know, about their future and what's going on around them and what's happening. God establishes mentorship in the family structure. And that ensures the passing on from one generation to another, the word of God. Now, Moses, you know, take a look at Moses and Joshua. If you want to go back for good leadership development. In Exodus 24:13, it says, so Moses rose with his assistant Joshua. Notice it says his assistant, the one who was with him constantly. And Moses went up into the mountain of God. Joshua was with Moses constantly, watching, listening, hearing, learning from the master teacher. Joshua learned from Moses' example, which prepared him really to lead Israel into the promised land. It taught him leadership. It gave him courage because he watched. It's like with me and Harvey. Harvey and I, you know, he was almost 20 years older than me. And I watched his life. He was a TV repairman. He wasn't a pastor. But he was a man who every day lived exactly what he preached and he taught. I watched him. I listened to him. I gained things. He set off the alarms in my head, just like that. Made me think, made me question. And he was always there to answer and help. And just like, you know, with Moses and Elijah and Joshua, I was there with him, watched his example. How about Elijah and Elisha? You know, I looked into their lives and there was spiritual power and continuity. 2 Kings 2:9, Elisha says this to Elijah. It's interesting. He says, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. He saw something in the man that just so impressed him. He wanted what he had. And like with Harvey, I saw something. I saw the love of the word of God in him. I saw the love of people and for people in him. And he demonstrated it day after day after day in his life. Never seeking to get any praise or thanks for anything that he did. Humble and gentle and yet powerful. Elisha sought mentorship from Elijah. And basically receiving spiritual empowerment, continue his prophetic ministry. Then, of course, there's the ultimate mentorship model in our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. You know, it says in Mark 3:14 that, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him that he might send them out to preach. Jesus lived alongside. Understand this as you read your scriptures. Jesus lived alongside his disciples, teaching them through relationships, you know, example, direct instruction. But he put himself with those men deliberately to teach them and instruct them and to guide them. Help them to grow. I see too many, you know, young people. You know, Barna did a poll. They're kind of the you know, the posters for Christian beliefs. And a poll was taken that 70%, listen to this staggering number, 70% of our young people that graduate from senior high level in church and go to a secular college, 70% of them never come back to church. That's staggering. 70%. Why is that? I'll tell you what it is. And whose fault it is. It's our fault. We've not taught them how to defend their faith. You know, when they go into college, you know, they're told to be about tolerance of other things and all things, and to have an open mind. Have an open mind. You've got to have an open mind. Problem with having an open mind is when you lean over, your brain falls out. And to be tolerant. Tolerance is the dying virtue of a dying society, Aristotle said. You got to learn how to stand for something and how to be able to give the answers. Like I said, it's not enough to know what you believe. You have to know why you believe it. And that only comes, somebody, one of the guys at the mission asked me one day, Pastor Bill, how do you know how can you recognize a counterfeit? There's so much around us. How do you recognize? I said, know the original. You got to know the original. You got to read the word, and you've got to be taught it. You've got to put yourself under discipleship, under mentorship, to teach it and to learn it. And the benefits and rewards are phenomenal, let me tell you. Paul and Timothy. I always love that relationship. Something special about it. It's a model for church mentorship right there. 1 Timothy 1:2 says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. My true child in the faith. You know, I've had the wonderful opportunity to mentor and disciple many men and women over, like I said, almost 53 years. I don't want to tell you how worthwhile it is. Back in the mid-70s, I took 8 men. And I taught them the word of God, everything, and especially in the area of the field of apologetics. Now, apologetics is simply from the Greek word apologia, which simply means a strong defense. Doesn't mean, gee, I'm sorry for what I believe. It means making a strong defense. And I took them, I mean, you know, I remember standing up, we had a gathering at church at my church in Egg Harbor Township. Well, it's a church I attend. And I was speaking with on a panel, and I remember coming up, and I asked everybody, how many of you right now? And of course, I'm saying it so that they didn't have to really answer, but think about it. I said, how many of you could literally tell someone why the Bible is the Word of God? Why isn't the Quran of the Muslims the Word of God? Why isn't the Bhagavad Gita and the Upanishads of the Hindus the Word of God? Why isn't, you know, the Dharma of the Buddhists the Word of God? Or the Book of Mormon of the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints? Or the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Why isn't that the Word of God? What makes you so sure that the Bible, and tell me why, you can prove that the Bible is the true Word of God? I said, and what about the resurrection? I said, any one of you ever see anybody resurrect? Can you prove to me that Jesus Christ literally rose from the tomb? Can you show me evidences? Can you stand up and tell me how you know Jesus rose from the dead? You talk about Trinity and three and one and everything. God's three. How in the world does that work out? Can you show me in the Bible? It doesn't even say Trinity in the Bible. Can you prove to me and can you show me where the scripture speaks that God, who is one God, can be three, yet in one, and share the same nature? And I went on and on and on. And the impressive part about that was you should have seen the heads going down. Nobody wanted to stand up. But these are the basic doctrines of the church. These are the basics of what you're supposed to believe. And you can't defend that against a world who is very, very angry against Christianity today. To every man an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us. That's what Peter said. Everyone deserves an answer. You know, the world's got great questions, but we got great answers. But you got to take the time to find them out. This is what my mentor taught me. Not only, again, the knowledge and the answers of difficult questions, but of living it and living it out, being different. Paul spent a lot of time with Timothy, his true child in faith. You know, it's like John, in one of his letters, he says this. He says, you know, I take no greater joy than this, that to know that my children still walk in the faith. For those he's talked about, or, you know, that he's taught, he's instructed, he spent time with. And those eight young men that I took them everywhere. And we went through studies from archaeology to eschatology. I mean, from one end of the scriptures and every doctrine you could think of. And then I took them out in the streets. We went and visited Jehovah's Witnesses Tuesday night Bible studies. I got thrown out of those. Literally, I very gently and politely, but it was question and answer time, and I stood up and I questioned some of their doctrines, and after a while, they politely escorted me out. I've been at fireside chats with Mormons and questioned them. I've had, you know, Mormons in my home, and I even took them to an astrologer's convention. And I was asked to sit on a panel and defend Christianity. And in fact, I had a former newspaper man, editor, and then a Catholic priest. And then there was a group that believed in astrology, you know, and the study of that the stars guide our future and our, you know, our lives. And I remember especially when the priest got up, I can remember it was so bad an answer, and that I was praying, Lord, maybe you could give him lockjaw. It was bad. It was really bad. And the editor was just as bad. And so it was my turn, and I got up, and I went through the scriptures where it speaks against these things. And I remember a lady in the front row. And, of course, the other panel, they had no answers for it. And a lady in the front row got so agitated, she yelled at me. She goes, that book, that blank book. And we got out of there, I think, with our lives. But this is what I took these men through. Incidentally, 2 years later, that lady wrote me a letter. She had come to Christ. One of the ladies that she had befriended her at a church and had brought her, and she said, I can still remember. And I just wanted to apologize to you that I would even say something so horrible about the very word of God. So, but those eight men, for over almost three and a half years, as the Lord did with the disciples, I just want to say, all eight of those men, and this was from the mid-70s, are still leaders in their local churches spread all over South Jersey. Because you take the time to be with them and mentor them. Or maybe perhaps you need to be mentored or become a mentee. But Paul invested deeply in Timothy, training him in like I said, in doctrine, in teachings, in leadership, and perseverance in the faith. And there's, you know, this is what we have to do. We don't see enough of this today. You have to examine yourself to see where you really are in the scriptures, to understand how solid you are. Now, I asked some of you to raise your hands, you know, if you teach, you know, various things, but like I said, you're all teachers. You've taught children. You've taught your children. And many of you, you know, you look like me, you know. But I've lived a lot of life after 78 years. Some of you are a little older. But there's things in life. You know, one of my greatest regrets, and I'm being very serious with you, one of my greatest regrets is the fact that I didn't ask my mother and father. Now, I was adopted, and I was adopted by a couple that were in their late 40s that had no children of their own. So they were in their late 40s when they adopted me, and I was only like three, four. And I learned, an awful lot, you know, through that compassion and that love that they had for me. And, you know, though they were at that age, they nonetheless spent the time in instructing me in the Word of God. Now, again, the devil never sleeps. And again, you know, there the old devil slipped that guitar into my hands, and after that it was, I'll get back to you, Lord, you know. And I, like I said, I can't imagine the amount of prayer, especially my mother, my poor mom. She must have gone through with that. But like I said, Paul invested that time. And later, Timothy would come to lead within the church of Ephesus, as John did, and become a great leader and a powerful leader because the time was spent in them. And he answered, you know, if you read the two letters, you know, I can imagine when Timothy read the last letter that Paul gave him, you know, that was probably a parchment scroll. I'd love to have seen the original of that because I guarantee you it was tear-stained, because by the time he read that, his teacher, his father in the Lord, would be home in heaven. He would have been executed by that time. But Timothy kept going after all that investment that Paul had put within him. And I think about, you know, like I said, I wish I had of, with my parents, asked them more questions. What was it like back in 19, you know, they were born in 1900. They went through the World War I, the Great Depression, World War II, you know, various other things. I wish I had asked them more questions. And see, that's the thing, because the experience that you've had, you've lived, most of you have lived a lot of years, and there's a lot that you've gone through. A young couple came to me about a month ago, and I was at the mission, and they wanted marriage counseling. I said, well, how long have you been married? 2 years. Marriage counseling already, huh? Well, I could tell after talking to them, and of course, I always talk to the young lady first. I never put them together first, because all they'll do is say, no, it was his fault, no, it was her fault, no, it was his fault. So I separate them, and of course, I had her first and then him, and then I had them back together, and I said, I want you to do me a favor. I said, you know what? Your problem isn't love. You love each other. Do you love her? Yes. Do you love him? Yes. I said, that's not your problem. I said, what I want you to do is, I want you to go back to church, and I want you to find the oldest couple in the church, the oldest, longest married, and I want you to ask if you can sit down with them and talk to them about how they made it. So the next week, they came back, and sure enough, that's what they'd done. So I said, how'd you make out? The young fellow looked at me, and all he said was, shook his head and said, boy, do I have a lot to learn. Well, of course. But that couple was able to share with that younger couple that it's not easy. you work things out. I remember my mom saying a good marriage is always made of two good forgivers. Really. It's mentorship. It's always mentorship. And there's characteristics of a biblical mentor. And I went into scripture to look at that. And a mentor is spiritually mature. In fact, in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, 3, and 4, he said to the women, he said, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. They are to teach what is good and so train the younger women. See, there's a lot that an older person can teach through experience alone. And a wise young person, and I wish I had been a little bit wiser, but thank God I was at least had some of it, to recognize that there's somebody older than me. You know, I used to think when I was 12 years old, maybe around 16, I used to think my pop was the most dumbest person that walked on the face of the earth. He didn't have a clue where I was, and that's especially back in the 60s, you know. You just don't get it, Pop. You know, when I was around 23, 24, somewhere around there, I began to think, you know, he might know something. And by the time he went to be home with the Lord, I often thought to myself, you know, I may have never met a wiser man in my life. So you learn things. You seek things out. You learn them. About maturity, is essential for guidance in both of the word and action in your life and indeed. A mentor lives as an example. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 9, he says this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You see the key words there, learned, received, and heard. You got to take in information and receive it and hold on to it. You got to be a good listener. And that goes for, on the other side of it, for counseling. I found out that counseling, you know what, whether you're marriage counseling, whatever you're doing like that, 80% is listening. Honestly, it's listening, not talking. I can remember a time I was on the boardwalk in Atlantic City doing street outreach. This was years ago. And of course, one of my major fields, like I said, is the area of apologetics, the defense of the Word of God. And I meet this young guy. He's probably in his early 20s, you know, and he had a Bible in his hand. I thought, oh, wow, what an opportunity. You know, so I go over to him. I said, hey, you know, I kind of felt like Philip and the eunuch, you know. You go over there and say, what are you reading there, buddy? You know, he says, oh, somebody gave me a Bible. I'm trying to figure it out. I said, really? So I sat down next to him, and then, boy, I started. I went through the evidences of why that Bible you have is the Word of God. I went through the deity of Christ, the triune nature, the resurrection. I'm going through proofs against evolution. I'm doing all this. I'm going on for about an hour or more. And he's very patient. He's listening. And then I got to the point where I said, and this is how you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I went through the salvation plan. You know what he said to me? Why didn't you tell me that in the first place? You see, evidences are great, they're wonderful, but you need to use them when they're needed to be used. The real purpose is to bring the gospel to the heart of the people and let the Holy Spirit work it from there. So that was a lesson learned. Mentorship, children, is not just instruction, but modeling godly living. Godly living. I want to see you live it out. You know, one of the interesting things was when the early church was together in the book of Acts, some non-believers were there and the pagans were there, whatever, But what impressed them about the Christians? You know what it was? They said, see how they love one another. How they genuinely love one another and care about each other and take care of each other, support each other. That's what impressed the non-believer. There's something special. And of course, that was the imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about godly living. You see, a mentor invests in others intentionally as well. Paul, again, writing to the church in Ephesus, he writes in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, he says, and he gave, and he's speaking about God's gifts to the church, and he gave shepherds and teachers. To do what? To equip the saints, God's people, all God's people, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. My focus right now, and I've prayed often about it with, and spoke to the Lord about it in my own private prayer time. I said, Lord, in these last days, in these latter days of mine, what do you want me to do most of all? And there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit has set in my heart to awaken the young people especially, to the truths of the Word of God. How to live it, how to believe it, to be strong in it, to have faith and courage enough to build character in them that where they're different from anybody else and have that strength to do it. Biblical mentorship prepares others to serve in the kingdom of God. That's what you're doing. Whether it's the little tiny ones, you know, high school, you know, middle school kids. I can't get used to saying middle school. That was always junior high, wasn't it? Yeah, middle school now, you know, whatever. But it's preparing that age. Because they got to go out into a very aggressive anti-Christian world. And that's here in this country. They've got to have the answers. They've got to be able to present themselves strong, not to be afraid, but to be able to give the answers and support the truth of the gospel of Christ. And they have to be prepared to serve in the kingdom of God. And that comes from most of you. And again, most of you lived a long life. You have so much to give them. And if you've been in the Lord for many, many years, you definitely have much to give them. And young ones, you need to be picking the brains of the older people, especially the ones you know are walking in the way of God. And that's whether that's in your family. Listen, my kids were raised as PKs, you know, they're pastor's kids. And that's not easy for them. I wasn't raised that way. I was raised by godly parents, but not in the position that they were. And if you were to ask me, Pastor Bill, would there be things you'd change? Yeah, there would be. Some approaches and things that I would do different. I think we all would. But I thank God that I had people around me that I could, you know, my mom and my dad and my wife's mother passed away way too early in our lives when we were young. And thank God, like I said, I had Harvey and his wife Doris, and we had them to help us, you know, with raising children and such as, and good instruction, and some other good people of the church that helped us along. We had great mentors. I've had great mentors. I've had great teachers and professors and people, and whether they're books or not. Now, I'm an avid reader. I want to tell you, I'm not ashamed to say this. I am an absolute Bible nerd. I really am. I really am. I'm such a book nerd. I guess over the last 50 plus years, whatever, in my, I call it my library in my study, In fact, whenever I preach, I always like to go into the pastor's study, take a look at their library. You can tell what they're reading and all stuff. But in my home, I have from floor to ceiling, floor to ceiling, floor to ceiling, floor to ceiling books. There's over 2,000, maybe 2,500 volumes in my library. Somebody asked me, did you read all those? I said, a lot of them, commentaries, you know, you use for finding out certain little things and stuff like that. But the Holy Spirit put an insatiable hunger for the knowledge of His Word, because it's mysterious and wonderful and powerful, and it gives you the answers and it gives you the power, you know. And I've been blessed, like I said, to have wonderful teachers and such as, you know, to whether to hear personally or to read or whatever. And reading is power. I want to tell that to any young person or any person. Reading is power. If you can read, you got power. I can't tell you. You know, I have, this is funny. Two of my grandsons, and especially one of them, I can't figure him out. Nathan's like, he graduated from Rutgers, and he has a degree in chemical engineering. Now you might say, wow, that's pretty good. Well, it is. And he's had to do a lot of study and everything. I said, do you enjoy reading? He said, I hate it, Pop. What? He said, I do, because I need to learn what I have to learn. But see, reading is a, and especially the Word of God, should be a pleasure. It should be something that, you know, because it lasts forever in your life and into the future of your life, into eternity. You're learning more about God. That's what theology means. You know, somebody hears that word and they go, whoa, theology. What is it? Well, it's Greek words. Theos meaning God, ology to study up, study of God. Boy, that's real hard. You know, you're studying God. Apologetics. Doesn't that sound real deep and theological? All it means is giving an answer for what you believe in. You know, lots of big words. Eschatology. Whew, that's a big one. What does that mean? Study of the future times. That's it. Soteriology, what's that about? Salvation. Hamartology. Oh, there's another one. It's about sin and how sin has corrupted the world. I mean, really. God's word wasn't made to be overly difficult. It was to be enjoyed. And you have the opportunity. You have the Bible. There are people in the world. Yeah, I've been around a number of nations over the years. People cherish the word of God so much, they weep over it when they get it. When they get the Bible in their hands, they're able to read it in their own language. Or to teach them things, and suddenly light just comes about them. Because what did Jesus say? I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but live, you know, have the light of life. Possess it. It literally means in the Greek. Possess it. You're enlightened. But the Bible also speaks about the work of darkness. It speaks a lot about it, from the Old Testament all the way to the New, from our Lord Jesus Christ all the way down. In fact, it's interesting, you know, with people so interested in the future times and things that are happening, and there are some incredible things happening right before your eyes. But the Lord Jesus said, you know, that there, in his sermon, where he's speaking on the Mount, Matthew chapter 24, and of course, he gives the signs. What shall be the sign of the end and the sign of your coming? And he gives all kinds of things, you know, the diverse earthquakes and famines and pestilence and things. And of course, what that means when he's saying that is they will increase supernaturally. They're not normal things that happen. They will increase, and quickly and rapidly. But he mentions all those once. But he does mention what I call the ultimate sign three times in that chapter. And you know what it is? He said in verse 5, he says in verse 11 and 24, be not deceived, for many false Christs and false prophets have gone out into the world. He says in verse 5, says in verse 11, and he says in verse 24, and they shall show you great signs and wonders even, that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect of God. We have to be prepared. We have to take time to study into the Word of God and be prepared. And you need to teach your people. For whatever you have, you need to teach them. You need to teach your children. You need to teach your friends. The people in whom God sends here need to be taught and instructed in the Word of God. You need to be instructed in the Word of God. In the Word of God. I need it. Someone said to me the other day, Pastor Bill, you sure do know a lot about the Bible. I said, you know how much I feel I know right now? I said, see that dark black page empty? That's how much I feel I know about the Bible. I got so much more to learn. But you see, mentorship multiplies disciples. This is important. Matthew 28:19-20 says, what? There go for and make what? Disciples in all nations. Make them. Produce them. Mentorship's a form of discipleship, fulfilling the Great Commission. Mentorship produces enduring faith. Again, in the second letter to Timothy, Paul says this in chapter 1, verse 5, that Timothy's faith was nurtured by his grandmother. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He was affected in his family already. He had a godly grandmother. Ever been affected by a godly grandmother or a godly mom? And affected by their life and how they lived. That's how important it is. You know, Howard Hendricks, one of the great scholars, said, every Paul needs a Timothy. And every Timothy needs a Paul. But you know what? Every Timothy also needs a Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Someone to encourage him in the faith. That's what. John MacArthur once said, spiritual leadership is about influence. And influence is best developed through close relationships where the Word of God is central. And then the great Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great preacher who went back into Germany where he was his home, where he was born during the very, very, very end of World War II, proclaiming the gospel. And I think it was no more than a couple of weeks before Germany surrendered, he was hung. He never got back home to the United States. Tremendous, tremendous. If you can read anything by Bonhoeffer, you should read it. He said, discipleship means adherence to Christ. Pay attention to Christ. And the life of faith is something that must be taught and lived out together. So what's the application? How to be a biblical mentor. You got to pray for God to lead you to someone who needs to be mentored. Pray, ask the Lord, put somebody in my path. You know, James 1:5 says this, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. And he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give a bountiful supply. This is in the actual Greek. A bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He won't resent you asking, believe me. But ask him. Live a life worth imitating. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul says, and you should follow my example. That's pretty strong. But you should follow my example just as I follow Christ. Jesus was unique. He's like no other that has ever existed on the face of the earth. There's no other human being, prophet, whatever, leader, whatever, compares to Jesus of Nazareth. There's none like him. Even in the world's false religions, fostered by the evil one, they will recognize Jesus as a great prophet, a wise man, an avatar, whatever. Of course not, as we see him as God the Son in human flesh. But they know who he is. They know who he is. Paul says we need to have a life that's worth imitating. Are you living for Christ? Are you living really for him? You can't, you know, sometimes when I really need to hear Jesus in my life, you ever see the red letter edition Bibles? Sometimes I just pick out red letters and read them. I don't care what he's talking about. I just want to hear Jesus' voice. I want to hear him speak to me. I want to hear him inside my spirit. There's no one like him. No one compares to him. We got to be willing to correct and encourage. Again, Paul speaks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. The whole Bible, Paul says, the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. How simple is that? To teach us what's wrong in our lives, it straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. Read the Word. Do you know, I read as much as I like to study the Word, everything, I have a habit of reading a proverb, you know, chapter of a proverb every day. There's like 30, 31 of them, you know. So you have one for every day. And I read a chapter because there's great wisdom in that. Commit to a long-term relationship. Paul's speaking to the church in Galatia, and in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. We need to point others to Christ, not yourself. That's tremendously important. The more I get into the Word of God, the humbler I have to be before Him to realize how great His Word is and how truthful He is. You know, John the Baptist understood this, and I think everyone should think about this, what he said. He said, speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist said, he must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. I have to become less and less. And see, others will see these things in you. There's something different about you. I'm mentoring a young fellow. I'm 78 years old, and I have an 18-year-old senior high school student that has come to me. This kid is on fire. And this kid's the coolest kid you want to meet. He can't get enough. And what he's learning, I'm feeding him. You know, my wife says, you need to get rid of some of those books in your library. You know, give them to him. So I've been giving him things, instructing him, you know, helping him along the way and everything. He's like a sponge. And the senior youth director is also working with him because this kid's got something special. He's courageous. He'll tell anybody, Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, and he's going to let everybody know it. And I love it, he says. And I'll tell you, he's really rare. But we must learn to decrease that Jesus might increase in our lives because you'll become a greater mentor. So what's the conclusion of all this? I wrote my thought down. I said biblical mentorship is essential for spiritual growth, leadership, development, and fulfilling God's commission and his mission in our lives. Whatever you are called, whether you are called to mentor or be mentored, seek relationships that honor Christ, really. Strengthen the church and build up the next generation of disciples. It's absolutely necessary. They can't all listen, folks, I'm going to tell you straight up, for your church to grow, you can't look like me. I'm sorry, you got to have young people like that. They're your future. They'll be the warriors that'll bring down Satan's strongholds, that'll be courageous. But they need to be mentored and brought up in the ways of the things of God, taught how to study, how to present themselves. moms and dads with your kids, the same thing. They have to see that. They have to see that consistency within your life and the love of God in your life, not only for them, but above all for God. See, it comes this way. God first, then your mate, your children, and the world around you. Always God first. Yes, there's a lot to learn. And this brief time that I've had, about 30 minutes, 35 minutes, to share with you, it's really not enough. But enough said that you know what I'm talking about. And I pray that you understand the importance of mentorship. And to do it. Or to set your... I've set myself up for both. I've mentored and being mentored, even today. I learn. I want to learn. I want to be strong. I want to be that example. You know, there's a, to close, there's a prayer that I have in the back of my Bible. It's the very back. I have 8 Bibles that I've really marked up over the years, and all of those, each one of those Bibles is going to one of my grandchildren. When Pop-Pop goes home with me with the Lord. And I wrote this in each one of their Bibles that will be their Bibles. I said, Lord, I'm not asking for anything for me. All I ask of you is that you watch over and protect my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. You blessing them is blessing me. Please make their lives long and healthy and happy, and once they are grown, may you bless them with children of their own. Should the day come when they must walk the road without me, I ask that in your mercy, you would see that in my absence, they never walk the path alone. Please, never let them forget that they are and always will be deeply loved by me, Dad, Papa. I want to leave them with something deep and meaningful. To know that they're loved, they're cared for, and they know when they have these Bibles, when they read these notes, and like I said, all the different things that I have in these Bibles, that they'll know Pop-Pop even perhaps a little better, his strengths and his weaknesses. But they'll also know that they are greatly loved. And to demonstrate that love. The importance of mentoring. Whether you're a Sunday school teacher, adult teacher, high school level, youth group, whether you have friends at work, family, it's time to speak about Jesus, and it's about time to show your life and your walk in Christ. And don't be afraid. You know, it says, fear not. A whole lot of times in the Bible. In the original languages in which it was wrote, especially in the Greek, literally, you know, don't be afraid literally means this, stop being afraid. That's what it literally means. Not just don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. Why? God is with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus said. We need to learn. We need to study the Word. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Be a mentor. Learn. Because the evil one is set up against you, especially our young people. And especially the family. Destroy the family and he's won. Keep a strong family through the Word of God. Mentoring and walking in the path of Christ. As so many mentors, so many of these apostles, the Lord Jesus, all through the Scriptures have instructed us. You know, sometimes my wife always tells me, you know, you are careful what you say to these people, right? And I've sometimes, you know, I figure it this way. You know, at 78 years old, I've earned the right to pretty well tell you like it is, and if you don't like it, you don't have to fight me back. I mean, you know, but I'm going to always tell you the truth. Out of love of Christ, to the church of God, I will always tell you the truth, the best I know of. So I encourage you, really, seriously, to study God's word and share God's word and ask God to put people in your lives to where you can share what God has done for you in your life. Let me close in prayer. Lord, help us to invest in others as you have invested in us. Raise up godly mentors, please, and those who would be mentored in our churches. Lord, that we may continue to grow in faith and advance your kingdom. And we ask that in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.